From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. If you'd like to talk to Father Wade, or even if you don't want to talk to Father Wade, call us anyway. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. I can't imagine why you wouldn't want to talk to Father Wade, unless you were an angry penitent or something. I don't know. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall, producing the program, back in the saddle for like an hour. And then and then he's out again. So
what's happening to my crew over there, Jack?
That's a topic for a discussion another day.
We'll do a springboard on it.
There you go. But anyway, McCall for today is producing the programming, and Matt Gubensky is faithfully screening your phone calls, not out globetrotting, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And you've heard audio evidence of his presence. You can see him on YouTube and Facebook Live. Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack, during this beautiful Holy Week of 2024, and I'm hoping that we'll get some phone calls today and some sidebar write-ins at the YouTube page or the Facebook page there telling us any Holy Week traditions you take on as an individual or as a family, especially during the Triduum itself, but Holy Week in general, maybe in particular the Triduum, leading up to the beautiful day of Easter Sunday, and maybe even Divine Mercy Sunday. If you want to give a call and witness about Divine Mercy Sunday, we're hoping for that. And we have a beautiful guide in all of this, and that's our Blessed Mother Mary. And that's what my springboard is today, because you know she stood at the foot of the cross, as St. John the Evangelist makes it so clear, that point in his gospel. She did not spasm, swoon, faint, nor collapse. And that's what I want to talk about today. This concerns, Jack, the so-called swoon of the virgin devotion. The Latin title is the Spasmus Virginis devotion, where we get the word spasm from. Sounds kind of creepy, huh? Well, that's because it is. In the Middle Ages, there developed a very curious devotion to the so-called Spasmus Virginis devotion, or the spasm of the virgin devotion, also colloquially known as the swoon of the virgin devotion. It is a theme in some medieval crucifixion iconography in which our Blessed Mother Mary is shown extremely grief-stricken, spasmodically swooning, and then literally fainting into the arms of St. John, or in the arms of one of the other holy women at the foot of the cross as well. But in 1503, the great theologian Cardinal Cajetan wrote a treatise against the so-called swoon of the virgin devotion. Among other things, Cardinal Cajetan said, he pointed out that it simply is not biblical. John clearly states in his gospel that Jesus' mother stood near his cross. Also think here, Jack, of the ancient Lenten hymn Stabat Mater from around 1275, which is Latin literally for standing mother, wherein we sing in the chorus, at the cross her station keeping stood the mournful mother weeping. So even Stabat Mater, the hymn Stabat Mater, standing mother, makes this clear and is faithful to the Gospel of John. Cardinal Cajetan and others soon labeled the swoon devotion, quote, both scandalous and dangerous to the faithful, because it simply was not consonant with our Blessed Mother's courageous behavior on that first Good Friday. Now, did she weep? Yes. Was she sorrowful? Yes. In fact, we celebrate Our Lady of Sorrows on September 15th every year, the day after September 14th, which is the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, right? So did she weep? Yes. Was she sorrowful? Yes. But she did not swoon, spasm, faint, or collapse. So due to the works of Cardinal Cajetan and other notable theologians of the time, Pope Julius II soon refused to attach any indulgences whatsoever to this devotion. Soon the church forbade artists to depict Our Lady fainting below the cross, and the Spasmus Virginis devotion gradually disappeared altogether. And thank goodness it did. You know, I'd like to point out here, Jack, to my listeners, when I share this with them at my parish missions, especially during Lent, that in Mel Gibson's epic film, The Passion of the Christ, Mary is portrayed as the one who steadfastly, quote-unquote, goes forth, pushing forward, quote-unquote. And it's a quite powerful image. And we see her doing that throughout the film, throughout the entire scene of the Via Dolorosa, the Way of the Cross, and then, of course, standing at the foot of the cross. It's very, very powerful. So, you know, I wanted to share this today as a springboard to inspire our listeners to draw more closely to the Blessed Mother, who is standing next to you during your own trials. The Mother of God, the Mother of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity incarnate, she is standing next to you in your crosses and trials, just like she stood next to her Son during his cross and trial of his passion. I want to close with this, and again, encourage our listeners, Jack, to call in and share any Holy Week traditions as an individual you might have, or with friends you might carry out, or as a family. During Holy Week in general, maybe the Triduum in particular, or what your family do on Easter Sunday? Do the different families in the extended family rotate homes, or are you always the one to throw Easter dinner? How does that work in your family? Give us a witness call of how your family celebrates Easter. And also maybe Divine Mercy Sunday you want to give a shout out to today, a couple weeks in advance. I want to close with this, Jack. It's simply titled Look at the Crucifix. I share it every year at this time. And it's so, so beautiful, author unknown. And they can find it, if anybody's interested in it, at fathersofmercy.com on the search bar at the homepage. Just simply type in, look at the crucifix. Look at the crucifix. Listen to this. If you want to know God, look at the crucifix. If you want to love God, look at the crucifix. If you want to know the infinite, eternal love of God, look at the crucifix. If you wish to have a part in giving that same love to others, look at the crucifix. If you want to know who you are and what your worth is, look at the crucifix. If you want to know how you were saved from the jaws of hell, look at the crucifix. If you want to know how much God wants to save your immortal soul, look at the crucifix. If you want to know who will lead you to heaven, look at the crucifix. If you want to live well, look at the crucifix. And if you want to die well, look at the crucifix. And then, Jack, there's a great quote here from St. Catherine of Siena about the crucifix. She says, quote, "The crucifix is an open book that all can read. The crucifix is an infinite declaration of love." Of God for each one of us, huh? The crucifix is an open book that all can read. The crucifix is an infinite declaration of love. St. Catherine of Siena, one of the great female doctors of the church, great Dominican saint, third order tertiary. So there you go. Concerning the so-called Spasmus Virginis devotion, the so-called spasm of the Virgin devotion, thank goodness Pope Julius gradually helped to stomp it out, huh? Along with great theologians of the time. And then also the wonderful poem, Look at the Crucifix, which you can find at fathersofmercy.com. Click on the magnifying glass icon in the upper right of the homepage. A search bar shows up in the middle of the homepage when you do that. And just type in the words, Look at the Crucifix. It comes up right away and is ready to print out as a PDF file. So give us a call, Open Line Tuesday listeners today. We want to know what your family traditions are for Holy Week, for the sacred Triduum from Holy Thursday night, the Mass of the Lord's Supper leading up to the Easter Vigil. What are your traditions as a family or as an individual or with friends on Easter Sunday? How about Divine Mercy Sunday and Easter week? We love those octaves, Jack, because we can celebrate 8 days like it's the feast itself. And indeed we do. So give us a call and give us a witness.
John on YouTube, watching us from Caputo, Zambia, in northern province of Zambia. That is an interesting development. Thanks, John, for listening and watching EWTN Radio. And also, I would encourage anybody, if you have the opportunity, to check out today's Daily Mass from the EWTN Chapel. It will air on EWTN television again at 7 p.m. and at midnight Eastern time today. You know, there's that old favorite hymn that we're familiar with. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the choir, this was the recessional at Mass, at the end of Mass, and the EWTN choir did just a tear-jerking rendition of that today. So I would encourage everybody to check it out. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it is free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, radio specials, and all sorts of things to its YouTube channel. When you go to YouTube, just search EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. In just a moment, we're going to talk to Dee in the Republic of Texas. But first, Melissa's watching on YouTube, and she said, I heard some priests mention that the birth of the church was at Calvary, and others say the birthday of the church is on Pentecost. Can you please explain?
Well, thank you, Melissa, for writing in that question on the sidebar there. We really appreciate it. Yes, there are good arguments for both, and as St. Thomas Aquinas would always teach, semper distingue, always make distinctions, and I wish priests would do that more when they make such statements. So we say that that Pentecost is the birthday of the church in regards to her apostolate of going out to all peoples and all nations with the good news of Jesus Christ, because that is what Pentecost prepared the apostles with the Blessed Mother in their midst to do, right? So in regards to the apostolate and going out and sharing the good news and promulgating the faith, we would say Pentecost. In regards to the church as a sacred vessel with her sacramental economy, with her seven sacraments, to aid us on the road to salvation, all the while cooperating with God's grace, we would say from the time of his pierced side when blood and water flowed out, which our Lord makes very clear to Faustina, for example, the blood and water, the water is symbolic of baptism, the so-called gateway sacrament, and the blood is reminiscent of the precious blood of the Eucharist or the Eucharist in general. And so here we have the source and summit of the Christian life, the Eucharist itself. So in the blood and water which flowed from our Lord's side at the piercing of his side by the centurion, we have not only the gateway sacrament represented, but we also have the source and summit of the entire Christian life, the Eucharist represented, right? So in regards to the sacramental economy and the church as a sacred vessel, what Vatican II called the church as a sacrament of salvation, lowercase s. By that, Vatican II did not mean an eighth sacrament, but just simply as a vessel of the sacraments themselves. She is the sacrament of salvation because the seven sacraments lead us toward that when we cooperate with God and they put us on the road to salvation. So in regards to the apostolate and the preaching of the good news and the word of Jesus Christ and all that's been revealed through sacred scripture, sacred tradition of the magisterium, we would say Pentecost and the going out and living our baptisms and our confirmations, sustained by regular Eucharist and penance, whether one be single or married or in holy orders. And even if one be a valid candidate for the anointing of the sick, right? But the going out would be Pentecost's birthday of the church. Pentecost would be the birthday of the church. And then as far as the sacrament of salvation with the sacraments themselves, which help put us on the road to salvation, cooperating with God's grace, we would say the piercing of our Lord's side. Great question, Melissa. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. As advertised, Dee is in the Republic of Texas listening on Guadalupe Radio. Dee, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thank you so much. I have recently discovered you have this talk show, and I want to thank you. I've watched it many years.
Oh, you're welcome.
Like
thank you. Know,
oh, thank you. I want to know if you could explain a little bit more on the Divine Mercy Novena coming up. Starts on Good Friday.
Sure.
And ends on the Divine Mercy Sunday. How could you help your family who's never done it? I know it takes a couple of years, maybe. And if you miss one day, I've never been able to do novenas. I got to have accountability partner. Perhaps can you do two and one, or if you, kind of like medicine, if you forget it, can you do another one, or just stress, maybe pick a first thing in the morning, or?
Yeah, great question. So there's no need for any scrupulosity with any novenas. You miss a day, you just simply pick it up where you can and when you can. There's no need for scrupulosity. The spiritual life and added pious devotion is not to make us scrupulous or neurotic. I'm not saying you're saying that, by the way, but I'm saying this is a good teachable moment based on the questions you asked. Do we start over? Do we just continue? Yeah. So there's no room for any type of scruples or anything like that. That's the first thing that needs to be said. That's not the purpose of novenas, that they're they keep us stringent in these lines. I mean, they have a formula to them where hopefully you'll get through a novena in 9 days, because that's what novena means, a period of 9 days. But that said, you miss a day, you miss a day. You know, sometimes our day doesn't unfurl like we had hoped, right? And so we have to be able to be flexible and lenient, not only with the novena we've taken on, but we have to be flexible and lenient with ourselves and not be all caught up in that type of legalism, huh? But the Divine Mercy Novena can be said any time of year. It's broken down into 9 days where we pray for 9 different categories of human persons, and I'll go through those in a moment. The tradition, as revealed by our Lord to Saint Faustina, which she conveys in her diary, Divine Mercy in My Soul, is ideally to begin the Divine Mercy Chaplet Novena on Good Friday, and then it ends on the 9th day, which is Holy Saturday. So by the time the Easter Vigil begins on Holy Saturday night, you will have completed the novena, and you are, I'm sorry, for Divine Mercy Sunday. You begin it on Good Friday itself, and you finish it on Easter Saturday in time for the Divine Mercy celebration itself. I misspoke there priorly, so I want to make that clear. You begin it on Good Friday. It's a 9-day novena, so it ends on 9 days later, which is Easter Saturday, still within the octave of Easter Saturday. And so the goal is to complete it before Divine Mercy Sunday itself, ideally to end it in the novena before Vespers 1 is prayed on Holy Saturday evening, which inaugurates the liturgical day of Sunday, which is Divine Mercy Sunday. That's the day, for example, that St. John Paul II died. I'd like to say that he died on Divine Mercy Sunday because Vespers 1 on the Saturday evening had already been prayed. So although it was still the calendar day of Holy Saturday, the day before Divine Mercy Sunday, also known as the second Sunday of Easter, it was the liturgical day of Divine Mercy Sunday already, because Vespers 1 had been celebrated. It's like going to a vigil mass, and even though we're going on the calendar day of Saturday evening to the vigil mass to fulfill our Sunday obligation, we have all the readings of Sunday proper for the following day. But ideally, we want to begin that on Good Friday, and we finish it on Holy Saturday before Vespers 1. And here are the categories. On the first day, we pray for all mankind, especially sinners. Day 2, we pray for the souls of priests and religious. Day three, we pray for all devout and faithful souls. Day four, we pray for those who do not believe in God and those who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Day five, we pray for the souls of those who have separated themselves from Christ and His church. Day number six, we pray for the meek and humble souls and the souls of little children. Day number seven, we pray for the souls who especially venerate and glorify God's mercy. And day number eight, we pray for the souls who are detained in purgatory. And day number nine, we pray for the souls who have become lukewarm in their faith. And so a different category of human persons, both living and deceased, that we pray for during the nine-day novena. And, you know, how do you get them introduced to the novena to want to pray it? Well, you know, it's a beautiful thing to explain a little bit about the devotion itself leading up to Divine Mercy Sunday itself, to explain to them that mercy is God's greatest attribute according to many of the church fathers and so forth. And so, you know, you want to gradually lead them into it. You made an intimation that you may not be able to do it the first year, get them to do the novena because you want to introduce them into the devotion first. But, you know, it is possible to have them join you for prayer and tell them how long it will take to pray. It'll take probably about 8 minutes with the prayers being read that I just went through. Each day has its own set of prayers. And then the prayer itself, I should say each day has its own set of readings, excuse me. And then the prayer itself said each day is the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which takes about 6.5 or 7 minutes. So about a minute or two to read the reading of the day of each of those 9 days, and then another 6.5 to 7 minutes to pray the chaplet. So tell them that it can be done under 10 minutes. And then go to fathersofmercy.com and print out the 14 major promises that our Lord made to Saint Faustina to those who pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet faithfully and regularly, novena or not, just those who pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet faithfully and regularly. There's 14 major promises. And then also at fathersofmercy.com, I did that as a blog, the 14 major promises. I also did as a blog the 8 times that our Lord mentions His second coming to Saint Faustina, right? And there's a 9th one at the bottom of that page of that PDF document. It's the one time that our Blessed Mother mentions her son's second coming to Saint Faustina. So 8 times that our Lord mentions His second coming Himself to Saint Faustina, which she records in her diary, and then the one time that our Blessed Mother mentions her son's second coming to Saint Faustina. So again, go to fathersofmercy.com, share these 2 PDF documents with your family and friends, and invite them at the same time to spend 10, 11 minutes with you to do the prayers and the chaplet together, under 10 minutes actually, and give them a copy of these 2 PDF documents so that it can introduce them more and more into the Divine Mercy devotion. Also, and I close with this, the Marians of the Immaculate Conception in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, a Polish-founded group, that's why they were the ones charged with promoting Faustina's cause here in the United States throughout the 70s, 80s, and 90s, up to her beatification in 92, and of course they still promote her, and following her canonization as well during the Great Jubilee Year 2000. She was the first saint canonized during the Jubilee Year 2000. The Marians are the ones who promote the diary, promote the devotion, and promote Faustina's cause up to the time of she was canonized precisely because of their Polish founding. John Paul II asked them to be the postulators of her cause here in the United States. So their publishing house in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, again, this is the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. They have an array of different little pamphlets on the Divine Mercy, including a pamphlet that's just on the novena. It's a great one. We distribute it regularly here at the Fathers of Mercy. They have another little pamphlet, little trifold pamphlet, that's just how to pray the chaplet itself without the novena. And we distribute that one regularly here at the Fathers of Mercy as well, because our chapel is under the patronage of the Divine Mercy of Jesus Christ, the Divine Mercy of God. And so it's the Chapel of Divine Mercy, so that's why we promote a lot of the different brochures and pamphlets put out by the Marians of Stockbridge. Thank you so much for a great question. We really, really appreciate it, Dee, and hopefully that helped you out.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Callan in Baltimore, Janet in Texas, Paul, Maurice, Patricia, and we've got time for your calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Tough day in Baltimore, Maryland today. We'll head to Callan in Baltimore watching us on YouTube today. Callan, you and your city are in our prayers. You're on with Father Wade.
Thank you. I was just going to ask him to say a prayer for the victims because they're still searching for six victims that are in the water. There were some construction workers that were on the bridge, and they're the ones that they're praying for. And I hope that they are recovered. Can you please say a prayer, Father?
Absolutely. We prayed this morning as well as during our lauds at morning prayer. I lifted all of them up. I had caught the news this morning when I first got up at around 4:30 for a very early Mass. So it was providential. I was able to remember them in Mass as well as at the Fathers of Mercy community. But we ask our Heavenly Father through His Son and the Most Holy Spirit to guide all rescuers in finding these six individuals who were workers at the time of the cargo ship hitting the bridge. And we ask that they be found alive, and even if they are not alive, that their bodies be recovered for proper burial and for the comfort and consolation of their family members. And we ask all these good things through Christ our Lord, and we pray a glory be to the Blessed Trinity, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And Callan, we will remember them again this evening at Vespers. I will lift them up as well. Thank you so much for writing that in the sidebar as well.
Was there anything else, Callan, that you had?
I also wanted to tell him that when I was in the church, we had a dark ceremony where we had candles lit, and we actually made the sounds of the nails so that, and that really made me cry. I cried through the whole ceremony. And I'm also in the choir, and we sang that song that you sang on EWTN today, and that made me cry.
Well, you know, I've heard that done. It's kind of like it's acted out through sound, and I've heard of different churches doing that. I have never attended that myself, but it clearly, truly moved you, and it sounds like a very moving ceremony. So thank you so much for sharing that, Callan. That's a great tradition you mentioned for yourself that you've gone to, that you've participated in during Holy Week and the Sacred Triduum. Thank you so much.
We head next to Tacoma, Washington. Paul is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Paul, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Just a note that I have read your book, Four Last Things, at least a dozen times, read it every portions of it every day, and have given copies of it as gifts to my offspring and my siblings, and it's just a wonderful piece. Thank you so much for writing it.
Oh, you're welcome.
My question deals with New Testament specifically and the reference to demons, which I read quite a bit. And the other night when I was reading in Mark the story of Jesus casting out the demons in the man, and the demons went into the swine, who in turn ran into the sea. Are those demons that are being referenced the angels that were cast out of heaven during the war with Satan? And if so, did those demons die then when the swine died? Did those demons die with them? I hope.
Yeah, a great question. So demons do not die because they're fallen angels, and angels do not die. Okay, so that's the first thing. So whether or not they were the same exact demons that were cast down at the time of their rebellion from God, We don't know that. We presume that the angels are already all made, that the stronger theological point is that the angels are made and that they're not continuously being made. And so the ones that were cast into the swine that went over the cliff, about 2,000 swine, it's a very dramatic scene. Were demons just in general. We don't know if they were from any particular prior scene of sacred scripture, including the Old Testament with the fallen angels. We don't know that. But the stronger argument is that at the time of creation, God created the angels, and there is a set number of angels made, and that once, for example, a guardian angel assigned to a person throughout their entire life, once that person passes and they have no absolute need for a guardian angel anymore, then that same angel that they had can be applied to a newborn person. There's strong theological points that are made for conjecture in that regard. So we just really don't know. Angels are, they're non-bodily spirits. They were angels before they fell in rebellion against God. And so whether we know that the man who was possessed at the time of the casting out of the demons of the swine, he identified himself to Jesus as Legion. Well, Legion is a number for that time's army battalion of 5,000 men. So there could have been up to 5,000 demons. He called himself Legion, right? But then again, biblically speaking, he could have just meant a large number. And not 5,000, but anything over one is too many, right? Anything over one is too many. So we don't know, but he did identify himself as Legion, and we do know from the scriptures that they were cast into I believe it was 2,000 swine. And I always feel for the swine herders in that scene, you know, because we're told that they take off running into town. The swine herders went off running into town. They were scared to death at what they had just seen. And what are you going to tell your boss, whom you work for, the owner of the swine, right? What are you going to tell him? That the charges that you were given over those hogs, they just went over a cliff into the ocean. I don't think you're going to have your job too much longer. So I always felt for the swine herders, but they went in and into the village, and they clearly told their story out loud to anybody who would listen to them, because we're told that the townspeople then came to where Jesus and the exorcised man was, and he was sitting there in his sanity. He was sitting there in his sane mind. And this whole scene scared the villagers so much, not even the ones who had seen it, the ones who had just heard about it from the swine herders. And then they came to where Jesus and the formerly possessed man were. They were so frightened by all of this, the townspeople, they asked Jesus to leave. They asked him to please leave their area. That's how dramatic and scary this entire scene was to them. It's a very, very dramatic scene in Scripture. So great question. Hope that helps you out. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Janet is in the Republic of Texas listening on Armor of God Radio. Janet, you're on with Father Wade.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Just wanted to talk about some traditions and hope that some of them may be some things that others maybe want to incorporate if they don't already. So I don't know if these traditions are cultural or they're just from my family, but my grandparents taught us, and we've been doing them since. For Holy Week, we do our best not to eat sweets during the period of Holy Week. For Holy Thursday, of course, we go to the Mass, and then afterwards we go to Adoration.
Beautiful.
From Holy Thursday to Good Friday, we don't eat or drink anything after the Mass until Friday morning, Good Friday morning. My grandmother and now other members of the family, we make like a really bitter coffee. And that's the first thing that we drink to remind us of when our Lord said, "I thirst," and he was given the vinegar, I believe it was, something bitter. And so we drink that, and then, you know, then we take our medicines and everything else. And then, of course, we go to the Lord's Passion. But during from Holy Thursday to Holy Saturday, we also try to reflect upon what the disciples may have been going through as well. And physically, the way we do that is We don't look shaggy or anything, but we try to, like, we don't bathe. The men don't shave, things like that, where we try to remember what it must have been like for the disciples during that period until the resurrection of our Lord, to be suffering through this confusion, through this sorrow of our Lord's passing. Those are just some things we wanted to share, hoping that maybe somebody might learn something from them. And again, very grateful for our grandparents for teaching us these things. They really make these days very special and very distinct from all other days of the year.
Beautiful, Janet. I got two questions for you. Do you want to share your particular nationality that these traditions fall under? Is it a particular nationality?
I'm not sure how they came about, but culturally, I'm Armenian.
Okay.
But I know my grandparents, of course, we went Armenian Catholic. So, but at the time, they were very, we went to the Latin Mass. My grandparents went to the Latin Mass. So a lot of these traditions probably came from the Franciscans that they were involved with, or or the Vincentians of the old times, from many, many decades ago. So I have to confess, and I'm sorry, I never asked, where did all this come from? But
okay.
We just did it. And everyone, family of all ages, I can't remember an age when I didn't do this. So
beautiful, beautiful. And the second question is, when you do Eucharistic adoration following the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday night, do you do the church hopping to, what is it, 3 to 7 churches, I think it is? Do you do the church hopping to see their different altars of repose, or do you just do the adoration at one church, your church?
We do the adoration at one church, but you're correct. On Good Friday, we do the church hopping, as you call it.
Okay.
We tried to go to 7 to 9 different churches on Good Friday and just pray in veneration and remembering our Lord's passion. You're very correct on that, Father.
Yeah, to see the Blessed Sacrament in the Ciboria, not exposed, but in the Ciboria with the lid on it, is for Holy Thursday night. Then he's reposed at the end of Holy Thursday night. But you are correct in that you can still visit the churches that are completely bare. The altars have been stripped, the statues covered, etc. You can still do that on Good Friday for those churches that are open. And most of them are, because they're leading up to usually between a 3 p.m. and 7 p.m. Passion service. I've seen the Passion service on Good Friday as late as 7 p.m. in places, and as early, and appropriately so, at 3 p.m., the hour the tradition tells us scripturally that he passed. So that's great that you're able to visit the different churches on Good Friday as well. So thank you so much, Janet, for a great, great witness call on your family's traditions for Holy Week and for the Triduum especially. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Stay tuned on many of these EWTN stations as soon as we're finished here, 4 p.m. Eastern Time. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers in Beacon of Truth. Today, Deacon Harold's going to talk about Holy Week, and he discusses Psalm 138, Beacon of Truth, 4 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. Next up is Maurice in the great state of Georgia, listening at EWTN.com. Maurice, you're on with Father Wade.
How you doing, Father Wade? Thank you for taking my call. I just want to say we love you, and thank you so much for all your amazing homilies and teaching us our Catholic faith, and especially your Crux of the Matter segment.
Those well, thank so you. Cool. I appreciate that, Maurice. Thank you so much.
My question was, I speak a lot Protestants try to, you know, get our Catholic faith out there. But when we talk about, you know, why the reason why Satan went against God, they usually blame it on, like, the humans, you know, like, oh, well, you know, it was the woman, you know, Eve didn't listen, and then that's the reason and all this. But is there, like, a Catholic answer, specific answer that I can give them other than, you know, because of his pride and hatred of God?
Well, the pride and the hatred of God came because, according to many of the church fathers who have written on this from the earliest centuries, that he became upset with God and rebelled against God when it was revealed to him, Lucifer, the light bearer. That's what Lucifer means. So tradition holds that he was probably the highest of the angels. He became upset with God and rebelled against God, along with those who joined him, Lucifer, in his rebellion. When they found out that God was going to create a creature in his own image and likeness, with free will and intellection, made after the image and likeness of God. And not only that, but that one day God himself would take on the image and likeness of that creature in his second divine personage in the womb of a mother, in the womb of a woman. So this was more than what some of the angels, I'm not going to call them evil angels yet because they haven't fallen yet. This was just too much for what some of the angels could take, that God was going to create a creature called the human being, the human person, in his own image and likeness, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And not only that, but God would one day take on that creature's image and likeness himself in his second divine personage of the all-holy, all-blessed, and all-adored Trinity, the Son, the divine Logos. When he became incarnate, he became the Son. But up until his sacred incarnation, he was the divine Logos, capital L, the divine Word, capital W, the Word, capital W. And then once he became incarnate through the sacred incarnation, the Annunciation, March 25th, 9 months before Christmas Day, December 25th, we can say that he's the Son of God, as he was revealed by the angel to Mary. But those were the two principal reasons, according to many of the church fathers. His pride made him fall, and what caused his pride was that he did not like these two plans of God, God to make a creature in his own image and likeness, the human being, the human person, and then secondly, to one day take on the image and likeness of the human person himself in his second divine personage. Thank you so much for a great question. We really appreciate it. This is why it's so important to read the church fathers. I say it time and again, but a great question. Thank you so much.
Patricia's in New York listening on the EWTN app. Patricia, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, yes. Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. Blessings to you.
Thank you.
And amazing stuff. Everybody coming before me, I'm listening to all that. And talking about the traditions, I'll get to my question 1 second, but I went to Catholic school, and it was still the Latin Mass. It was in the 60s. And on Good Friday, they would take us into church, and we kneeled from 12 to 3 until the end of school. We had to be on our knees in front. And I come back to that all the time. And I worked as a nurse for 50 years, and I come in an operating room, and I felt my knees like wanting to bend at 3 o'clock, you know, but you can't. You're helping surgery, but it comes back to me all the time, and it was really wonderful. Really
wow.
Wonderful. Yeah.
Well,
anyway, my question is... I'm sorry?
Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. My question, I joined a prayer group, and I haven't been able to go because I haven't been feeling good lately, but we follow it through Mary's Eyes. It's the book that we use is Richard Fury, I believe his name is, Mary's Way of the Cross. And so... I don't have a copy of it, and I haven't been able to get to the church there. But anyway, I spoke to my friend, and she said, well, just look up Mary and the Sword of Sorrows.
Sure.
So can you speak on that?
Sure. That's in reference to the prophecy of Simeon, that a sword too shall pierce your heart, because your son, your baby, will be the cause of the rise and fall of many nations, and that a sword too shall pierce your heart. And so we have the devotion that grew out of that, the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And what are the seven sorrows? The first one is the prophecy of Simeon itself, often worded as the prophecy of Simeon and Anna. The second sorrow is the flight into Egypt when they had to flee Herod's army, because Herod's army was commanded by Herod to kill all the baby boys 2 years of age and younger. The third sorrow of the seven sorrows of Mary is the loss of the child Jesus for 3 days. The fourth sorrow is the condemnation of Jesus, officially by Pilate. The fifth sorrow is the crucifixion of Jesus. The sixth sorrow is the retrieval of Jesus' body from the cross, where we have the beautiful image of the Pietà by Michelangelo. And then the seventh sorrow is the burial of Jesus. So again, the prophecy of Simeon, the flight into Egypt, the loss of the child Jesus for 3 days, the condemnation of Jesus by Pilate, the crucifixion itself, the retrieval of Jesus' body taken down from the cross and placed in his mother's arms, and the seventh and final sorrow is the burial of Jesus. Now remember too, though, that we also have the seven joys of Mary that kind of counteract these seven sorrows. So in order, we have the Annunciation. So where Simeon announces that trauma, that trial to Mary, that a sword too shall pierce her heart. What did she hear prior to that? She heard the announcement from Gabriel, okay, asking her to be the mother of God. So you have the Annunciation counteracts the prophecy of Simeon. Then you have the Nativity of Jesus, the second joy. The Adoration of the Magi is the third joy of Mary. The Resurrection of Christ is the fourth. The fifth is the Ascension of Christ into heaven. The sixth is the Pentecost, or descent of the Holy Spirit upon Mary and the apostles in the upper room. And the seventh is the coronation of the Virgin Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth, which we take from Revelations 12:1, the book of the Apocalypse. So we have the seven sorrows and the seven joys of the Blessed Virgin, two beautiful devotions that can actually be prayed side by side. And as a counterpart to these two devotions, we also have the seven joys and the seven sorrows of Saint Joseph. By the way, speaking of the seven joys and seven sorrows of the Blessed Mother, if you ever visit Mother Angelica's Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hansville, Alabama, what they call the Upper Temple, which is the upper church, the main church that has the daily conventual mass at 7 a.m. where the nuns sing, the bronze cast doors, or the cast bronze doors of the main entrance, depict respectively the seven sorrows and the seven joys of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In fact, if you go online and look at pictures of the exterior facade, the exterior front of the Upper Temple of the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament in Hansville, Alabama, where Mother's Poor Clare nuns are, the Poor Clare nuns of Perpetual Adoration, you can see those doors in photographs online and also at the nuns' website, olamshrine.org, O-L-A-M, which is Our Lady of the Angels Monastery, olamshrine.org will also show you some beautiful photographs of those bronze doors. Thank you so much for a great question about the sword of Mary and the sword of sorrows that pierced her heart.
We head now to Derby, Vermont. Claire Ann is listening on the Amazon Echo. Claire Ann, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome. I'm excited to hear your family traditions.
Okay. It started on Holy Thursday. My grandmother insisted that we do not use vehicles, so everything was walking. And we'd go to Mass, and after Mass on Holy Thursday, we would visit seven other churches. And I do remember as a child saying, oh, we're walking so much, I'm getting tired. But we were looking for Christ, and this is what we did. And on Good Friday, we were not allowed to have anything on, no TV, no radio, no anything. And at 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, there was silence because my grandmother insisted that we all meditate and think about our Lord because he was hanging on the cross. And it was just very special.
Beautiful.
And Holy Saturday, we were still in mourning. And, of course, on Easter, it was a great celebration. And in the middle of the table, my grandmother would make the mold of a lamb. And the lamb, and she would insert the flag from the church. And she would also make lots of Easter bread buns and baskets to signify the happiness that our Lord has risen.
Oh, beautiful. Yes, the risen breads, yes, and sweetbreads, exactly. Great.
Yes.
Anything else? Anything else for Easter Sunday evening?
No, just mainly a big celebration. And then, of course, we never left the table. We stayed there forever talking and enjoying each other's company and celebrating
Amen.
Our Lord's resurrection.
Amen. And did it rotate different family homes each year, or did one family always host Easter?
No, it was always my grandparents.
Okay.
And Father, one thing I forgot to tell you. On Good Friday, my grandmother would save the palms, and we would make crucifixes.
Oh, yes, beautiful. Yes, that's very, very popular to do that. I've never been able to do that, to make a cross out of a palm. I've attempted it, but it didn't really look like a cross by the time I was done with it. But I've seen some beautiful ones, though. Well, great. Thank you so much, Claire Ann, for some great family traditions there from your own family, for the Sacred Triduum, especially leading up to Easter Sunday. Thank you so much.
Next up is Patricia in Fairhope, Alabama, listening on Archangel Radio. Patricia, just a couple minutes left with Father Wade. What's your family tradition?
Well, it wasn't my family. We always drove. I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, and that we always watched the people praying as they climbed the stairs and went across a bridge, climbing the stairs across the big highway up to Mount Adams, the old, old part of the city, and where the church was. And they prayed the rosary on every stair going up to the church. And I'm 87 years old, so this was when I was a child. But we went, and it rained every Good Friday, but we always went and saw them praying the rosary on the stairs. And I don't know if I wonder if they still do it.
Wow, very interesting. Easy enough to find out by calling that same parish to see if that tradition has lasted all these years. What a beautiful thing. And it stayed in your mind since you were a little girl, which is even more beautiful. And it's something that stands out at this time. And what day specifically did they do this during Holy Week or the Triduum? Was there a specific day? Was it Easter Sunday itself?
Good Friday.
Oh, on Good Friday itself. Okay, very good. Well, thank you so much. We really appreciate that. Patricia, for your call from Faith Hope, be sure to visit the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament at some point if you haven't already.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, Terror of Demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it again tomorrow. Until then, God bless.